Dear Saints, we are gathered here tonight because it is Maundy Thursday, the day when Christ Jesus the Lord observed his last Passover with his disciples, the night he was betrayed and arrested before his bitter suffering and death. The Passover first began in the Old Testament, thousands of years before, and we read about it in Exodus chapter 12. Israel was in bondage. They were enslaved to the Egyptians. They were mistreated. They were beaten. God had sent 9 plagues as warnings and signs to Pharaoh. And each of those 9 times, Pharaoh didn't listen. Before the 10th and the final plague, the angel of death, that is the Lord himself, would bring the death of the firstborn children. And God gave very specific instructions to Israel on how they could be spared and saved from this destruction, from losing their firstborn children. This is why it was called the Passover, because the angel of death, that is the Lord, would destroy every firstborn child, but would pass over the homes of those who kept the word of God in faith, who did what he said. So what did God tell them to do? He told them, pick a male lamb without any blemish, a year old, take his blood, and paint the doorposts of your house. Remove all of the leaven from your home, and then prepare a meal with the lamb and bitter herbs. And this meal, if you read it in chapter 12, this meal was to commemorate an event that hadn't even happened yet. The event was going to happen the next day, the following day. And the next day was their day of salvation. The next day was their day of freedom. The next day is their exodus from slavery. And surely enough, the next day, the angel of death, that is the Lord, struck down the firstborn in Egypt. And all who had the blood of the lamb on the door, who ate the flesh of that lamb, were saved. That was the very first Passover, the very first one ever in all history of the world. That was how it went down. Now I want to fast forward to the very last Passover that was ever done. The last legitimate Passover meal. The last final Passover meal happened about 2,000 years ago when Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples. This was the third and the final time he had the Passover with his own disciples. It was the last Passover meal, which was on Maundy Thursday. That is why today is so significant. This is the end of the Passover. This is the end of the Old Testament. Jesus was bringing a close to it, and he replaced it with the New Testament, which he says is in his blood. Now, for 1,500 years, for 1,500 years between the first Passover and the last Passover, it served a very good purpose. It was a constant reminder of how the Lord had saved his people from the Egyptians and from their enemies. But the point of the Passover when it was first instituted was never just the Passover. The point of the Passover wasn't just the Passover. The point of the Passover always was Christ. It was always about Jesus, even when it was first instituted. The point was to point them forward to the Messiah, to the Christ, the true Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, who was about to give himself to be slaughtered, and by doing so would thereby gain eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins for all who call upon his name. And that this Passover Lamb, Christ the Lord, would deliver us from all of our enemies, from sin, and guilt and death and the devil and hell itself. And so the very last time the Passover was legitimately celebrated was on this night, Maundy Thursday. This is the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. Maundy Thursday is the end, and it ended once and for all. The Passover is done. This is why we Christians don't observe the Passover. We have nothing to do with it. The reason is because the Lord replaced it with a new memorial meal, a better one, the Lord's Supper, where he gives us not a lamb, but himself. Where he says, take and eat. This is my body. This is my blood of the New Testament, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Here, Jesus replaces the entire Passover, not with another ritual, but with himself, with his true, his actual body and blood. His true, his very body and blood. He replaces it. By the way, I just want to point this out. Isn't it interesting that the Lord was telling his disciples to do something the night before in memory of something that hadn't happened yet, but that was going to happen the very next day, the day he suffered and opened up his veins and poured out his blood on the dirt for us? That was the night before he gives them his body and blood in the same fashion as he did in the Old Testament. He said, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. But he hadn't even gone to the cross yet. He hadn't given his body yet. He hadn't shed his blood yet. And yet, even before it happens, he says, take and eat. This is the same body. This is the same blood. And then he goes on to say, at the very end, he says, and do this in remembrance of me. Maybe a better translation of this is, do this in my remembrance. And that's ambiguous for a reason. He is saying here, remember me. We are now to remember Jesus and not the Passover, not the Old Testament, not the Exodus, not Egypt, not slavery, none of that. He tells us to keep him in our minds. To remember Jesus. Now, those are the words. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in my remembrance, in memory of me. What does that mean? Growing up, I never really knew what this meant for, I'm ashamed to say, probably the majority of my life. I didn't know what this meant. My Sunday school and confirmation teachers told me that this means that whenever I take communion, I would ask, what am I supposed to be doing? Well, whenever you take communion, you should just try to picture Jesus in your mind. Just conjure up an image of him, picture his face or his kindness, his lovingness or something like that, what he would look like, and that's how we remember him. And I would raise my hand because it didn't make sense to me, and I'd say, I don't even know what he looks like. What am I supposed to picture? What am I actually focusing on? So it was wrong. It didn't make any sense to me because that's not what we're supposed to be doing. That's not what he means when he says, remember me. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he's not just saying, like, just remember anything about me that pops into your head, that I was blessing children or that I walked on water or something like this. He gives us his body and his blood because he wants us always to remember where the body and blood has come from. That is his cross and his death and his sacrifice for us. In other words, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he's saying, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what I have endured for you in my flesh. Remember my agony and my wounds and my bloody sweat and my tears. Remember that I didn't do any ounce of this in my entire life for myself, but all for you, for your sake, for your salvation. And that is just so beautiful. This is what Jesus wants us to do when we come together. This is the point of church. This is why we go to church at all. He wants us to come together for this reason. He tells us Christians to come together, and when we do, he doesn't tell us that we're to come up with plans to solve the world's problems and fix our culture and society, or that we're supposed to roll around on the floor or beat our chests, or that we're to come together and make sacrifices to him and do all these sort of things. He tells us to come together and receive his body and his blood, and he says that we would receive it for the forgiveness of our sins and to remember him only. To remember his sacrifice, that he paid the penalty for our sins and that he won for us forgiveness for every single sin. I want to mention something here. During the time of the Reformation, about 500 years ago, some of the reformers, the other reformers, not the Lutheran ones, they would point at the Lutherans and mock them and laugh at them and say things like this. They would say, look, you guys say that God forgives us on the cross 100%. But then you go on and then you say, well, then God also forgives us in baptism 100%. And then you go on and say, well, it's through the word as well, through the absolution. And he does it 100% of that forgiveness. And then again, you're saying that he does it in the Lord's Supper fully 100% as well. Why? So the reformers would laugh at Lutherans for confessing this. We would say it wasn't like three or four different parts of forgiveness that all together would come up and together make our full forgiveness. No, we would say, as Lutherans had always said, it is fully, there's no distinction forgiveness. It is all the forgiveness or none of it. And every single time the Lord gives us forgiveness, it's 100% every single time. And the other reformers would laugh at Lutherans and say, well, what in the world are you doing? Why that? Why do you need so much redundancy? And then Luther answered them in typical Luther fashion with snark, and he said, well, it's because you don't realize how sinful you are. That's why you need that much forgiveness. If you sincerely are wondering why the Lord has given this much forgiveness in so many ways, I would say this. The reason God gives us all of his forgiveness from the cross and all of his forgiveness in baptism, and all of his forgiveness in the word, and all of his forgiveness in the Lord's Supper is because the Lord was determined not only to save you from your sins, but to convince you that he has. That he wants to persuade you and change your mind entirely about your sins and about his forgiveness and how he views you. He wants to bolster down and persuade you of the forgiveness of sins that he won. And the reason he's done this is because he knows. He knows how slow our hearts are to believe. How slow they are to believe the forgiveness of sins. If you're like me, then you remember and you feel and you experience your sin and your guilt very often, day after day, sometimes even hour or minute after minute. We have wounds and we have scars and we have messes that we have made from our past sins. And if you are like me, you also find it very, very hard to believe that God actually, truly, and completely forgives us all of our sins. That is very hard to believe. And in fact, that is the hardest thing to believe. Oftentimes, I have this fear in the back of my head, in the back of my mind, that God hasn't actually forgiven me. That he hasn't actually forgotten my sins as he said he has. Sometimes I feel like he's just saying nice things, like he's just saying what's correct. He's just going to say this because he's a nice and kind guy. But inwardly, in his heart, he's actually just still as upset with me and disappointed with me. Really deep down inside, if I could look in his heart, I would find out, ah, man, he's upset with me. Man, he's shaking his head at me. But the words he says, he's just being nice. He's just saying, yeah, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. And I think that deep down inside, he really knows and remembers my sins. Because I really know and remember my sins. And I think part of the reason that I feel that way about God's forgiveness is because that is how I forgive others. I end up forgiving them, but then my sinful heart clings to that anger or holds a grudge or is upset. And so it's very hard for me to believe what forgiveness actually is if that's the only forgiveness that I know. And if you think this way, like I do, repent. And that goes for me too. Because God has stopped at nothing. Not only to forgive you, but also to convince you that he has forgiven you. And so when people like us hear that God forgives us completely on the cross, completely in the word, completely in baptism, completely in the Lord's Supper, we don't question him. We don't ask him why. Why so much? Why so much grace and mercy? We are just filled with joy and relief and comfort, and we take every ounce of forgiveness that the Lord deemed necessary for us to receive. Anytime he gives it, we will be there and we will take it. That's why. Even if it's 1,000 times, we would do it. This is what the Lord does. He gives you his body and blood to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says, while you eat my body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, I want you to, at the same time, remember that I have given my body and blood into death for the forgiveness of your sins. You remember how he forgave you while he is forgiving you. He is giving grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy, forgiveness upon forgiveness, so that you would have no doubt in your mind what he thinks of you. The best way for the Lord to convince you of his forgiveness is to take his word to heart and remember him. And what that means is this. When you, tonight, and every Sunday from here on out, when you come to this altar rail, and when you are proud of yourself, when you think you've been doing well in life, when you think you haven't sinned as badly as other people have, when you feel like you are a good person, that you are a righteous person, that you deserve a place here, that you maybe have somehow earned God's favor, then Jesus says, no. Stop thinking of yourself. Remember me. Your works cannot save you or win my favor, not an ounce of it. Only I can do that. And so also when you come to this altar rail and you are discouraged and prone to melancholy and sadness, and when you are filled with guilt and drowning in shame, humiliated by your sins, when you feel distant from God, when you feel lost in your sins, Jesus once again says, no, stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about your failures, how awful you have been, how you've wrecked your own life. Don't think of yourself. Think of me. Remember what I have done for you. Remember all that I've done for you. Remember what I've endured for you. Remember that I've taken all of your sins into myself. I have atoned for them once and for all on the cross, on my dear and blessed and holy cross. Remember that I have forgotten your sins, but I have not forgotten you. Remember that I have remembered you forever. Dear saints, Christ has come and he has adorned our souls with gladness and joy. And soon you will receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And you will receive the same body that was given on Calvary and the same blood that came out of his body. You will receive that here tonight in your mouth. And when you do, don't think of yourself, the good you've done or the evil you've done. Think only of Jesus. Remember him. Remember where this body comes from, where this blood was shed. Remember all the Lord has done, not only to save you, but to convince you that he saves you. And remember how he loved you unto the end. Listen to the words of this hymn. Thy memory, Lord, I'm keeping as long as I have life and breath, until the day when sleeping I lie within the grave of death. O Lord, I see thy yearning to give me endless life, the gruesome cross not spurning nor prongs of sorrow strife, the tortured, shamed, and pricked thee, and pierced thy guiltless heart. Now death cannot afflict me, it has no pain and smart. O Lord, uphold my thinking, which prone to fraud and falsity, would else be quickly sinking in lies and doubts concerning thee. Incline thy hand to give me what brightens with brightness from thy face, thy gifts, and so receive me into thy pledge of grace by eating and by drinking, O feast that quells all fear. For all whose trust is shrinking, what comfort thou art here. Amen.